This is the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. On today's program, I want to talk about the fact that America and our nation is literally in the hands of God. America has been in the hands of God since the Pilgrims and Puritans settled America in the 1600s, and they dedicated America to God based on the same covenant that God made with ancient Israel, codified in Deuteronomy chapter 28, the blessings and the curses. In the 1600s, the Pilgrims and the Puritans dedicated America to God and entered into a supernatural covenant with God. In Deuteronomy 28, God outlines the agreement or the covenant that he made with Israel. And in that, in those passages of Scripture, especially the first two verses, God makes a promise that if a nation will choose to worship only the true biblical God, and if a nation chooses not to worship idols or false gods, and if a nation chooses to hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, which means studying the word of God and obeying all of his commandments, then God promises that he will raise that nation up above all the nations on planet Earth. Now that extremely unusual fact has only happened to two nations in the history of planet Earth, and that would be Israel and the United States of America. Because when you read the numerous blessings outlined, you see that the raising up of America is very unique. It would be what is called American exceptionalism. America is the only nation on planet Earth where there has been a thriving middle class and a thriving working class. The wealth of America up until recently was not concentrated solely in the hands of a elect few. Prior to the present time period, which has been in action, let's say, for 75 years, the average American was able to afford something very unique. And that something which is very unique is called the American dream. No other nation dared to have a dream. No other nation dared to have an American dream. The American dream was only possible because the men and women who founded our nation did so on the basis of their deep understanding of Scripture and the Word of God. And it was because of their understanding of Scripture and the Word of God that they had a direct impact upon our founding fathers. So when you hear things, or actually, unfortunately, you don't hear them much anymore, because there are powerful elite men and women, the globalist elite, that don't want the masses to hear about the truth of America's biblical heritage. But when you read, for example, the Declaration of Independence, you see that the Creator, meaning God, gave men and women certain inalienable rights, such as life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And you see that this is a concept that no other nation on planet Earth has. In every other nation, there is the false idea that it is government that gives men and women their rights. The term inalienable rights simply means that these are rights that can only be granted to people by the living God, and therefore only the living God has the right to take away those rights. So on the basis of biblical truth and a biblical worldview, the founding fathers put together a constitution, a bill of rights, signed a Declaration of Independence, where there are so many unique freedoms, but these freedoms are all laid upon the foundation of the reality of the biblical God's existence and the fact that it is only the biblical God that can give men and women these powerful freedoms. These freedoms can't be given by any whimsical human government, only by the true God. So in America, when we are given in our Constitution and Bill of Rights things like freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of the press, freedom from unreasonable search and seizure, the Second Amendment, freedom to have assembly, and many other freedoms, no other nation on planet Earth has these freedoms written down and codified with the protection that men and women don't have the right to take away from us what only God can give us. So this is a powerful thing, and this is why the term American exceptionalism came into being, because America is exceptional. It's not exceptional simply because it is the world's greatest economic superpower. It's not exceptional because it is the world's most powerful military. It's not exceptional just because it has the greatest series of inventions that come from science and technology and so on and so forth. What really makes America exceptional, what really makes America able to give birth to an American dream, is the fact that America, with no apologies in its founding in 1776, founded America on the bedrock and the foundation of biblical truth. Now, we are a long way from 1776. Some people have said that the answer to George Orwell and 1984, that horrible novel of a mass surveillance dictatorship, that the only answer is liberty in the form of America, born in 1776. And in one sense, that's true. The only historical response to tyranny is truth and freedom. So right now in America, we are in a extremely dangerous place. Because for the first time in America's history, our nation is in the place where there are significant numbers of people, countless millions, actually, if you include the large numbers of people in the American public and in some of the highest offices in the land. We've never come to the place before in America where we have deliberately rejected our Constitution, our Bill of Rights, where we have deliberately rejected our laws, and in the rejection and in the rebellion of these laws, we have used them as a pretense to energize what could be called a mob mentality, where the mob, an unlawful mob, is attempting to rule and reign by ignoring the true meaning of our laws and the accurate interpretation of our Constitution and Bill of Rights. And this places us in a very dangerous situation, because then we become a lawless land. And then secondarily, it establishes a precedent so that the next president is a potential target and victim, as is the next president and the next president and so on and so forth, assuming we still have a nation where we, the people, still have the power to elect our presidents. The very idea that one political party or another political party can use pretentious means to remove a president apart from the law, based simply on the fact that they don't like his policies or they don't like him personally, is very dangerous. That is the fast track to tyranny. So the question that I want to ask is, what is our proper response to all this? What is the appropriate response when we see these things? Because clearly, America is at a turning point. Both historians and analysts and commentators on the left of the political spectrum, as well as the right of the political spectrum, would agree that America is at a very dangerous turning point. And the question remains, since we are now turning in this turning point, what direction will we turn in, and what kind of nation will America become in the near future? It would be naive to say that our freedoms are guaranteed. No, our freedoms are under the greatest threat that they have ever been in, because the checks and balances that are uniquely part of American government have been removed to a large degree. Now, what do I mean by the checks and balances? Once again, the term American exceptionalism comes into being. America is exceptional because we have the only government on planet Earth that is deeply rooted in the biblical truths that our founding fathers embraced in the Old Testament and the New Testament. America is exceptional because our actual form of government, our governing philosophy, the mass belief system of the majority of people, although most people would not, quote, call themselves Christians, they still embrace to a significant degree what is called a biblical worldview. And our founding fathers, who set up our American form of government and American law and legal system, they too got their ideas from the Bible. Therefore, leaders today, the public today, as well as leaders in the public in 1776, continue to draw heavily upon biblical truth. And that is what I mean by a biblical worldview. A biblical worldview is simply looking at any sector of life, whether it's science or technology or government or politics or law or medicine or education, and looking at it through the perception that's based on an understanding that there is a personal living God of the universe that created men and women for a purpose and a plan. And there's a personal living God of the universe who has a plan for mankind as well. And that behind the biological mechanisms that create life, behind the engineering that creates weather, behind the various scientific systems that rule our planet, there is a planner, there's a creator, there's a designer. That's just part of what is meant by a biblical worldview. The contrast or the alternative to a biblical worldview would be a worldview which sees all of reality, all of the things that I just mentioned, not through the perception of the Bible, but through the perception of secular humanism, which teaches us falsely that there is no God, there is no meaning to life, and that all men and women have come about through accident, through random chance, through what Darwin called his theory of evolution. And in this humanistic worldview, there is no purpose to life. There's no reason to life. Everything is accidental. And in the Darwinian worldview, there is no such thing as God. There's no such thing as an absolute right or an absolute wrong. There's no such thing as morality. There's no such thing as men and women having incredible value and worth. And most of all, there's no such thing as God. Everything is meaningless. That is the alternative to a biblical worldview. But when we examine what happens to nations and societies that reject a biblical worldview and replace a biblical worldview with a view of anarchy and meaninglessness and evolutionary theory and random chance, these systems of government, which are loosely termed socialism, communism, Marxism, and so on and so forth, put together nations and governments which are based on, their foundation is not based on a biblical God with a biblical plan. Their foundations are based on random chance and meaninglessness. Therefore, life has no meaning. Therefore, every person, the value of their life has no meaning. And what ultimately happens in societies and nations which are built upon the philosophy of meaninglessness, and the philosophers even have given a name to this philosophy of meaninglessness, and it's called existentialism. Existentialism is the philosophy that, well, mankind simply exists, and that's all there is. As many of you know, I was raised in an atheistic household in New York City. My parents taught me that I was an existentialist, which again simply means that the only thing that you can know to be true is what you perceive to exist with your senses. Nations that are built on existentialism or the random chance of evolution inevitably devolve into mass chaos. And the reason they devolve into mass chaos is because there's no moral structure to create a firm foundation for the people and society. They devolve into mass chaos because there's no absolute right or absolute wrong. There's no moral values. There's no adherence to traditional marriage. There's no concept of a personal living God of the universe. And those are the pillars and the structures which hold a society and a nation together. When you remove those structures, which function like architectural pillars and beams from a society, you have no support systems, you have no engineering diagram, you have no blueprint to hold the weight of a civilization or a nation together. It devolves, it eventually unwinds and falls apart as it is unprepared to face the increased pressures that will come upon it once you remove the so-called strong structures that are undergirding it. That's what is happening to America now. It's slowly moving into a stage of devolving where the structures which made America strong, America just didn't become strong out of a vacuum. America became strong, had the world's most powerful economy, most powerful military, the most robust freedoms, and so on and so forth, because America was built on the strong pillars of eternal concepts such as biblical righteousness, biblical truth, biblical love, biblical morality, biblical right and wrong, and a biblical belief of accountability before the infinite personal living God of the universe. These eternal truths were the very things that made America a strong nation and provided a strong platform upon which America became the greatest nation on earth, where it became a nation that was risen up above all the nations on planet earth. But you see, all of this is under attack right now. And it's not under attack by a political party or one political party versus another political party to walk away with the idea that that is the central problem facing America is really a superficial analysis. What is causing America to be confronted to its very core is far more powerful than any particular politician or political party or political movement. Political parties, politicians, and political movements are nothing more than, let's say, a virtual reality projection based on the thoughts, philosophies, ideas, and belief systems that the movers and shakers in a society have, that the leaders have, that the people have, that the power elite has. So when you see chaos in society, you can't point your finger and say, well, the chaos is so-and-so's fault or this party's fault or this politician's fault. That is that minimalizes the depth of the problem. Once again, the chaos and crisis we see in America, the destabilization we see in America, the attack on our freedoms legally that we see in America, the threat to our economy that we see in America, and the threat to our freedoms that we see in America are much deeper than any one political faction. What they really represent are the undergirding belief systems, ideas, ideologies, and worldviews that millions of people have in America. Let me explain it this way. When we're flying in an airplane or a jet and we're looking down upon the land below us, let's say in a nation like America, we'll see certain regions that are dry desert areas. We'll see regions that have massive lakes. We'll see mountainous regions covered with snow. We'll see regions that border vast oceans like the Pacific Ocean and the Atlantic Ocean. We'll see regions where there's endless acres of farming occurring, and we'll see regions that are filled with trees and so on and so forth. What we're looking at from the height of an airplane, when we look down upon the nation of America, the surface of the land that we're observing would be called a topographical view of America. We're looking at the topography of America. In other words, we're looking at all the visual things that we see that exist upon or lie upon the surface of the land. And that gives us a good idea of what the land of America is all about, but it is simply a topographical viewpoint. We're not able to, at least from the vantage of an airplane or a jet, we're not able to look below the topography. We're not able to look below the surface of the land. If we had a deeper examination of what was happening underneath the surface of the land, we would then be able to see that in a lot of areas that we would call a dry desert or a high desert, that there are huge masses of water and giant underground caverns of water, several hundred feet or more down beneath the desert-like surface. So the desert-like surfaces are really not the whole picture, because way, way underneath them are vast caverns of massive amounts of water. In other places, if we were to dig deeper under a mountainous area, we might see evidence of volcanic activity. We might see what is left over from an extinct volcano or a volcano that could potentially erupt. So if we were to dig deep enough below a mountain surface, like in areas like Yellowstone and places like that, potentially we could tap into a pool of molten hot lava, which would burst from the drilling, and you would see this liquid rock material burning hot with red and orange pouring out from underneath, way down below the surface of a mountain. All across the world, whether it's under oceans and lakes, there's always a reality that's deeper than just the topographical viewpoint. If we were to go to Antarctica, for example, and the Nazis discovered this with their scientists, and they discovered it because they were pursuing research based on the ancient Nordic legends of how a super civilization came from the stars and established colonies on Earth. And then, according to the Nordic legends, there was a great flood that flooded the entire Earth. And these Nordic people that came from the stars, according to the Nordic legends, escaped in Antarctica by going into massive holes and caverns that took them deep under the ice. And as they descended deeper and deeper under the ice, there was like vast open spaces and room for some kind of subterranean civilization. On top of that, there was, like, according to the Nazi reports, an inner light as bright as the sun, but it was composed of a ball of molten lava, a fiery red, orange, and yellow light bursting from a massive ball of lava that came from the very core of the Earth. And they actually named this Antarctica. They actually named this subterranean region Vril, and they called the energy from this underground sun the Vril Force. So that is a huge disparity between flying over Antarctica and looking at the mountainous and frozen wasteland that covers endless miles at one of the poles of planet Earth, all frozen and frozen mountains. Yet, according to these reports, if they can be believed, there's a massive underground transformation that looks completely different than what you see topographically with the frozen surface. The point is, what you see on the surface is not always what is happening deep under the ground. So the same is true when we examine what's happening in America right now, from, let's say, California to New York, from the West Coast to the East Coast. You see contemporary American society, contemporary American civilization. You get a topographical perspective of it, in which people are behaving certain ways, thinking certain ways, have certain belief systems. At least this is what is being reported to us by the mainstream media. The mainstream media do a lot of interpretation of what the average American is thinking and believing. And if they're accurate, which is highly questionable, they're giving us a topographical analysis of what's happening in America. But underneath the topography, in the hearts and minds of men and women, there are all kinds of changes, pressures, transformations that are going on that are not necessarily observed accurately by people that are only focusing on what's happening on the visible surface of our society. Just like planet Earth has enormous underground pressures, especially built up from the molten mass of lava-like material at the very core of our Earth. And when the pressure is built up sufficiently, the tectonic plates, these massive tectonic plates, which cover the pressure, the energy, the force, and the power that comes from the fiery molten core of the Earth. When the tectonic plates shift due to that pressure from the interior of the Earth, they can move with such force that the surface of the Earth, the topography of the Earth, ruptures violently and shakes the tectonic plates. These massive tectonic plates move and shift, releasing incredible explosive pressure, producing what is known as an earthquake. And that earthquake destabilizes life, cities, towns, community homes, apartment buildings, factories. Everything that's built on the surface of the Earth is shaken because of a greater force that's unseen that lies below the surface of the Earth. And we have scientists using all kinds of technology and scientific instruments trying to predict when earthquakes and if earthquakes will happen to avoid destruction and to save human life. But the point is, what is observable on the surface of our planet and what's going on deep underneath our planet are often two entirely different pictures. So back to the biblical truth of what's called a worldview. Now, a worldview is a perception. A worldview is what men and women see based on their physical senses, their intuition, their mind. It's how they process reality, and they develop ideas about life, culture, family, God, etc., etc. So these worldviews are passed on from generation to generation in the form of religious teachings, tradition. There was a famous musical based on Jewish culture where the name of the play that was made into a movie, I think it was Fiddler on the Roof. I believe it was Fiddler on the Roof. And there was a famous song in Fiddler on the Roof, which was a play and a movie called Tradition. And the people who went on stage would sing this song about tradition. And especially in the Jewish culture, a tradition was such a vitally important part of what they instructed their youth and what they passed on from generation to generation. In fact, since the Jews were dispersed from Israel so many times, one of the few things that they had left was the tradition that the rabbis would teach the people. Because the Jews were dispersed from the land of Israel, and the last time where they were dispersed of prophetic significance was relatively soon after Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. The Roman general Titus invaded Jerusalem. The Jews were slaughtered. The Herod's temple was destroyed, as Christ prophesied that it would be, and the Jews were sold into slavery into all the four corners of the earth, and this was known as the dispersion. And then in 1948, as predicted by the Old Testament prophets, after World War II and Adolf Hitler and the Holocaust, miraculously the Jews were returned to the land of Israel. beginning in 1947, 1948, and Israel was reformed as a nation in 1948. So they were dispersed for approximately over 2,000 years. They were dispersed from the land of Israel. And so all they had was their tradition, which was based on the teachings in the law of God, the Pentateuch, the teachings in the book of in the Old Testament. And so that, along with the opinions of the rabbis, constituted tradition. And that's really what they had. And they were able to preserve themselves. And here's one of the biggest miracles of all regarding ancient Israel, is that most cultures, when they're ejected or whatever from their land, their culture falls apart. The longer they stay away from their land of origins, their culture disintegrates. But the Jews miraculously were spread from their land for over 2,000 years, and the core, or at least a significant core, of the Jewish culture based on the Old Testament is still coherent today. That is in itself miraculously. That is hardly ever seen in terms of culture surviving. Just think about it for a moment. Many of you, you have a family lineage. Your ancestors, you may have been born in America. Your parents may have been born in America. But many of you, your grandparents were not born in America. Some of you, you go back many generations of your lineage being born in America, but many, many of you listening came from other nations. And the longer you have been in America, and your ancestors have been in America, the more there's a deterioration of your original culture and traditions, because people assimilate in the common American culture. So, for example, I'm Irish. I have like almost no anchors in my mind and traditions to whatever they did in Ireland, because I think it was my great-grandfather that came here from Ireland. And so we assimilated. I mean, we're Americans. I have almost no identification. Well, I don't have any identification to being Irish besides knowing it genetically. And the same would be true for many of you. The Jewish culture is very, very much different in that it continued to pass on, not totally, but to a significant degree, their traditions and their culture. Now, in the passing on of those traditions and cultures, there's a worldview that's passed on from parents, from grandparents to parents to children, so on and so forth. But in America and many nations in the Western world, the modern educational process, public education, has usurped the authority of parents. And so all children are programmed with a common humanistic worldview, and there is really nothing left but token, if that, token respect, and usually it's not even respect, for the traditions and the core belief systems that people had from different cultures before they arrived in America. Now, so here in America, the upheaval we are seeing in America today, the changes that are occurring are not by any means insignificant, because it's like somebody's grabbing the steering wheel of a giant vehicle, and because they're turning the steering wheel away from the pathway that was set out to one degree or another. They're altering the direction and they're altering the future destination of an entire nation based on whatever their worldviews are. And what the predominant worldview is all about in America right now through the media and the educational system is a humanistic worldview where God is completely irrelevant. In fact, God is considered a falsehood. So it is those people who are turning the steering wheel of our culture and driving us to a destination point that if you have any knowledge of history and historical precedent, you ought to be alarmed because the inevitable destination point that we're headed towards right now would be called tyranny, totalitarianism, and an all-powerful bureaucracy ruling the people for, quote, their benefit. And you don't have to do guesswork as to what happens. What happens is a matter of historical fact. People's incomes go down significantly. People's standard of living goes down. People's freedoms get taken away like crazy. And you live in a society that becomes colorless. So I'm not talking about racial things now. I'm talking about the color of society fades. It becomes a dull, depressing black, gray, and white. The things that make a society beautiful, like freedom of speech and freedom of the press, are taken away and removed. And what Dr. Francis Schaeffer stated will occur, which is as the power of a humanistic worldview, as it gains more and more control over our society, sooner or later, totalitarianism, either from the left or the right, it doesn't matter, a totalitarian regime, either from the left or the right, will inevitably merge to manage the chaos that was unleashed in our society through the rejection of a biblical worldview. Because here's the historical formula, and it's just like a mathematical formula. It's pristine in the sense that it always, 2 + 2 always equals 4. Whether you're having a bad day or a good day, 2 + 2 always equals 4. 2 + 3 equals 5. Whether you slept well or didn't sleep well, those are mathematical laws. In the same way, there's sociological laws, cultural laws. And when you remove a biblical worldview, when you remove biblical absolutes like right and wrong, moral values, the truth of God's existence, our common accountability before God for what we do, and when you replace it with humanism, which essentially rests on the fairy tale that mankind evolved through random chance and nothing and life has no meaning, the inevitable result of that mathematical formula is humanism, a society ruled by people that believe in evolutionary theory, that we're here by random chance and accidents, equals chaos and crisis, equals totalitarianism or a dictatorship to manage or rule the crisis. You could walk over to a blackboard with a white piece of chalk and you could write down humanism plus evolution plus rejection of absolute right and absolute wrong equals societal chaos equals crisis and chaos equals totalitarianism and dictatorship to manage the chaos. That's a little awkward in saying it, but that is a just like a mathematical formula. So what we're looking at now today in our nation is we're looking at making the choice to increase the crisis, manufactured crisis, order out of chaos. We're making the choice to increase the crisis, increase the chaos. This will also, just like on a chalk on a blackboard, will lead to economic crisis, societal crisis, a loss of freedoms, the establishment of a dictatorship. And what happens without any deviation is your basic freedoms are removed. The same mob mentality that created the crisis to begin with also takes away your freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of assembly, freedom of the press, so on and so forth. And so that's what we're faced with. It's not like, oh, is it going to happen? Or gee, could it happen? It has to happen. Because when you have those conditions as the foundation of your society, it always happens. So the question is, what can you and I do at this point in the game? What can you and I do to turn that steering wheel in such a way that somebody doesn't drive this giant vehicle holding millions of innocent people off a cliff and avoid a great tragedy? What can you and I do about it? Well, let's quickly say this. Let's say what, and by the way, before I get into this, this is why I wrote my new book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. I talk about all of this in far greater detail with answers. I explain the entire situation, the history of it, in a fast-moving, powerful, understandable way with a solution. And I strongly urge you to get it by going to paulmaguire.us. If you order it today, you can get it in 2 to 3 days priority mail. So there's plenty of time to get it for yourself as a gift or get it for somebody else as a gift by going to paulmaguire.us if you act now. It explains what I'm trying to break down for you in a much more powerful way. Here's the challenge. Unless there are a sufficient number of people, a remnant, who are willing to influence the masses by speaking to them in a compelling way, in an intelligent way, a law-abiding and peaceful way, and unless they're successful in persuading their friends, family, and people they know, and unless they are able to educate them in time, we are going to go off a cliff of destruction. I'm not saying that for the purpose of sensationalism. Just open up a history book, and I explain this, why this occurs in my book, The Greatest Battle. So that's where we're headed right now. The key is, how do we avoid that? And then we need to also, because we are people that claim to have a biblical worldview, we need to also remember that I believe that God has a prophetic destiny for America, which means I don't believe that it's the will of God that God allowed the Pilgrims and Puritans to enter into a supernatural covenant with God in the 1600s. And then raised up America to be the greatest nation on the face of planet Earth, with the greatest military, the greatest economy, the American dream, the greatest prosperity for a middle class and working class in the history of any civilization, the greatest freedom of religion, freedom of the press, freedom of all kinds of freedoms. God didn't do all of that to just chuck America in the garbage basket. He had a plan and an intention for America. It's obvious if you look at the history of America. It's obvious. So God has a prophetic destiny for America in the last days. And how you find out what the prophetic destiny is you read. For example, read my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. The Pilgrims and Puritans entered into a covenant with God because they were saying to God, Lord, we want your blessing. But Lord, we're willing to be faithful with your blessing, and we're willing to be obedient, and we're willing to use your blessing, Lord, to bring in the last day's soul harvest, to go into all the world, preach the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, to run and govern our communities according to a biblical worldview, to live our lives according to a biblical worldview. Lord, we're willing to do all those things if you bless us. This was the covenant. And God did bless us. And even though we're struggling now, God is continuing to bless us. Because God is love. And what is God's? You know, this is very simple. I explain it in my book and give you sources and documentation and answers and break it down further for you. But really, this is very simple. God is love. Above everything, God is love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the heartbeat of God. He's love. He wants every man and woman saved. He wants to make disciples of all nations. He wants his people to preach the gospel to all nations. He wants to save as many souls as he possibly can before he returns. Thus, God wants a great, massive, last day soul harvest. And in order to have that, you've got to have an authentic biblical revival through the power of the Holy Spirit to energize the whole thing. So, it's really a no-brainer. Because God is love, he wants to use his people, his remnant church, he wants to set them on fire with the power of revival so they have the supernatural, spiritual energy to accomplish their mission. He wants them to bring in a massive last day's soul harvest of souls. He wants them to make disciples of all nations, and he wants them to occupy the land until he comes so that we still have the freedoms and the economy to be able to do all these things. Why? Because Jesus said, occupy until I come. And that means before Christ finally returns, at the second coming, when Armageddon will return, it is the will of God. He talks about it in Revelation and many other books of the Bible. It's the will of God that God uses his people to win, I believe, billions of souls to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior before Jesus returns. Because you see, when Christ returns, it's too late. It's too late. Once Jesus Christ comes back at Armageddon and defeats Satan, defeats the Antichrist and the false prophet, and locks Satan up into hell, the cosmic prison, once he defeats all the nations that are waging war against him, that's it. Then God creates a new heaven and a new earth. Then there's a great white throne of judgment. Those who rebelled against God and followed Lucifer are sentenced into the lake of fire. Those who put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are born again, and they will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's that simple. So we're in the stage before Jesus Christ comes back at the second coming. And he wants us to be faithful and occupy the land until he comes. He wants us to win souls until he comes. So right now, it's obvious Christ has not yet come back. So therefore, we're to be busy about our Father's business. And what is our Father's business? Saving souls. It's a no-brainer. And so we've been given the great commission by Jesus Christ to fulfill. That means go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations, occupy the land until he comes. And I don't know if that excites you, but me just talking about it, I get excited. Why? Because when I speak the truth of God's word, I feel the Holy Spirit being poured into me, and that produces supernatural joy, positivism, energy, and enthusiasm and passion. Yes, it does. Because you see, you can't be disobedient. You can't be in rebellion from God. You can't be self-centered. You can't be hard-hearted about where our nation is going. You can't be apathetic and be filled with joy and revival and excitement and passion and enthusiasm. It doesn't happen that way. You have to step out in faith and by faith be obedient to the Lord, renew your mind with the Word of God, and start to do what God commanded you to do, whether you feel like it or not, and guess what will inevitably happen to you? Supernatural joy will come upon you. Gladness will come upon you. Energy will come upon you. Passion will come upon you. All kinds of things will come upon you that are good. And I'd like to, you know what? Let's talk about Christmas for a second. I don't want to argue about the pagan origins of Christmas. I'm fully aware of it. I taught, for crying out loud, I'm a professor of eschatology, Bible prophecy, and a professor of theology. I have taught exhaustively on the pagan origins of Christmas. That's not what I want to talk about right now. I want to talk about the real reason for Christmas, which is the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how, because Jesus Christ was born into this world, it makes it possible for us to become born again. And we have a job to do before the Lord returns. And the gift that I'd like to share with you, I'm serious about this, is the gift of supernatural joy, real positivism based on the facts that Jesus Christ is returning, and the gladness and the energy and the power of the Holy Spirit that comes upon any individual who's willing to sync up with God and start obeying the Lord. That's the gift I'd like to share with you. Because I promise you, if you'll receive that gift from the Lord, you will not be disappointed. You'll have like I have right now, I have a gigantic smile on my face. And I am not Mr. Smiley by nature, by the way. I'm just not. But I'm filled with the joy of the Lord. So visit paulmaguire.us. That's paulmaguire.us. Remember, tomorrow we have a Paradise Mountain Church meeting. Be there. Or watch it on the Roku channel. God bless you. I'm Paul McGuire. Visit paulmaguire.us.